Would you turn back to Acts chapter 2? And I've entitled this message, What is the Church? And the only way that that question can be answered is by looking within the book of Acts. You can't really answer it by looking at this place or any other place. The only way you can fairly answer that question is by looking in the book of Acts and see what the church is. Now, we read in verse 41, this is after Peter had preached this message. Then they that gladly received his word. Now there's the church. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them. Who added these people unto them? Well, look in verse 47 of this chapter. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who is the church? The people the Lord adds to that number. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I can't help but wonder if that's ever been done again. I guess it could have been, but I've not seen it in my lifetime, but I sure would like to, wouldn't you? If it's the Lord's will, if it's for His glory. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now here is what a church is. Someone who continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now this is interesting. None of the New Testament had yet been written. This was the first sermon after Peter's sermon on Pentecost. And the only way we can determine what the apostles' doctrine was by what was said in Acts chapter 2 in this sermon. This is the sermon that the Lord used to add these people to the church, and the apostles' doctrine, we're going to consider that in a moment, is found in this sermon in Acts chapter 2. Because like I said, the New Testament had not yet been written, not one book. If you want to know what the apostles' doctrine really was, that the New Testament church continued steadfastly in, you have to examine this sermon that Peter wrote. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. In a church, there is true fellowship. This is my favorite definition of fellowship. Fellows in the same ship. They have something in common. That's what the word actually means. They have something in common. Fellowship isn't just getting together and having a good time together, although that's certainly desirable. But fellowship is an agreement in the gospel, what we have in common. And in breaking of bread, we're going to do that in just a moment, and when we observe the Lord's table, in breaking in bread and in prayers. And that is the activity of the church, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. We're going to come back to that in a minute, but let's keep reading. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. What is the church? People who really fear God. Now, what is the fear of God? It is seen in faith in Christ. You show me a man or woman who is afraid to look anywhere but Christ, and I'll show you someone who really does fear and reverence God. They wouldn't dare look anywhere but Christ alone. There's everything in their salvation. And the reason they fear sin is because they fear God. That's what makes sin so frightening. The fear of God. Verse 44. And all that believed what Peter had preached were together. They were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, what love these people demonstrated in that they sold everything they had and gave to every man as they had need. I admire this. I admire the spirit behind it. Can you imagine the problems that would create? Everybody would want to join this church, particularly if you had need. I'm going to join and they're going to take care of all my needs. And that no doubt happened because how many times does Paul talk about how he had to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem? And no doubt they had put themselves in a position where they were poor because of this. Because can you imagine how people would take advantage of this? And I'm sure it was taken advantage of, but the hallmark of this is their love to one another, that they would sell everything and have everything in common. And what love these people demonstrated. What is the church? It's people who love one another. They love one another. They love, their love is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord, one mind, Christ is all. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I love this description of the early church. They ate their meat with gladness. Just thankful. And singleness of heart. Simplicity of heart. We have a single source for what we believe. It's the Bible. We have a single salvation, Christ only. We have a single reason for being saved, the grace of God. We have a single thing we're called upon to do, believe the gospel. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people and the Lord. I love this phrase. I don't think I've ever thought that much about it. And the Lord added to the church daily. In this church, all the true additions were of the Lord. They're the ones He added. Salvation is of the Lord. But I like this phrase, He added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, God's elect should be saved, shouldn't they? God chose them to salvation. Everybody that Christ died for should be saved. Their sins are gone. They stand perfect before God. Everybody that God, the Holy Spirit calls should be saved. They've been given a new nature. Now, what a beautiful description of God's church. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Now, let's go back to verse 42 because this gives the what the church did. Verse 42. And they, these people who gladly received the word, it came as good news to them, and they confessed Christ in believers' baptism. I can't express the importance of that. They, what did the believers do? They confessed Christ in believers' baptism. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And here's four things that the church does. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Now there are scores of thousands of institutions that go on under the name of church that are not really churches. They're religious institutions. And the reason I can say that is because they have not continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. A church that does not continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine is not a church. Now, what I want us to notice, first of all, is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not doctrines, doctrine. There's only one doctrine. Every time the word doctrines in the plural is used in the New Testament, it's with regard to false doctrines and doctrines of devils. That which is not true. And you know, I was thinking about this. I wish we could strike from our vocabulary the term, the doctrines of grace. It's not the doctrines of grace. It's the doctrine of grace. It's the one doctrine of God. There are five doctrines we generally think of. You know, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. That's one doctrine. They all go together. That's one doctrine. And if you leave out one, you no longer have the doctrine of grace. It's not the doctrines of grace. It's the doctrine of grace. And never refer to doctrine in a negative fashion. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, that's dry doctrine? That's dry doctrine. God's doctrine is not dry. Now, I may be so hard-hearted, it appears dry to me. Many times over the years, I've heard people speak of dry doctrine. And they don't realize the problem is not the doctrine. The problem is their old dry heart. It comes as dry to them, and it doesn't come as living and powerful to them. It's dry doctrine. I've already got that down, and let's go to something else. That's like the children of Israel. That manna that came down from heaven hadn't changed any. Hadn't changed at all. But yet they say, our souls loathe this light bread. It's no longer substantial to us. It no longer tastes good. We're tired of it. The manna didn't change. The taste of the manna didn't change. But their taste changed. And they no longer enjoyed the manna. Now what is the apostles' doctrine? Now like I said, the only fair way to see what the apostles' doctrine is to look at what Peter said in the book of in this sermon on the day of Pentecost, because none of the New Testament had been read. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, first thing I'd like to point out about it, remember when everybody started speaking in tongues, verse 16, Peter says that, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, first of all, the apostles' doctrine comes from the Scriptures. It's scriptural. This is that which was spoken. Let me give you an explanation to this. You're wondering what's happening. This was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. First of all, the apostles' doctrine is that which is from the Scriptures. If we don't begin there, what do we have? We have my opinion. We have your opinion. That's why I say to examine and see what a church is. Don't look at this place. Look what the Bible tells a church is. What the church was in Acts. That's the way you find out what a real church is. And whatever, quote, church you see, examine it in that light. Now, he speaks of the Scriptures, that what was going on is that which was spoken in the book of Joel. And he quotes several passages of Scriptures there, and he ends up, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Secondly, the church is evangelical. Now that's such a big, broad term. I realize that. People use that term all the time, an evangelical church. But evangelical has something to do with preaching, with the desire to see men saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is what I need. I need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need God to do something for you. I need God to do something for me. I need to be saved from God. He's my big problem. My sin's against Him. I need to be saved from Him. I need to be saved from myself. I'm my biggest problem. I need the Lord to deliver me from myself. I need to be saved from my sins. And a true church is speaking of God's salvation and the need to be saved. And we're wanting to see people saved. The reason we put messages out on TV? It's because we want to see people who otherwise wouldn't hear and come in here. We want to see them saved. The reason we support missionaries is because we want the people there that we never may see. We want to see them saved. So a true church, evangelism is always involved in each individual one of us. Oh, may God make us to be evangelists, preaching the gospel in the sphere of our influence that God puts us in. That's a great desire for every true church member, this thing of salvation. Whosoever. I love the breadth of this. It's so inclusive. Whosoever. And I love the narrowness of it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And whosoever is broad, but it's narrowed to this. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, you've got to know who the real Lord is and hear Him to be able to call on Him. And I love the sureness of it, shall be saved. In verse 22, remember we're looking at the apostles' doctrine. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. Our doctrine is objective. It's only concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Who He is. He's God. He's man. He's the God-man. He's the promised Messiah. We say what He did. He accomplished salvation for everybody He died for. We say where He is now. He's seated right now, ruling and reigning, seated at the right hand of the Father in absolute control. Our doctrine is narrowed to Jesus of Nazareth. That's all this book's about, like we saw this morning. It's all this book's about. It's not a book about morality. It's not a book about how to live. It's a book concerning Him. He is the message of this book. We've got a very objective message. And it's authoritative. The apostles' doctrine, ye men of Israel, hear these words. You know, I do not like somebody saying, I want to share with you. I want to share the gospel. I want to share. It's not yours to share. It's not yours. It's God's gospel. It's not yours to share. And besides that, preaching isn't sharing. Preaching is declaring the truth of God. It's authoritative. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. This is spoken in the imperative. Hear these words. And not only is it authoritative, it has a content. Hear these words. The apostles' doctrine is found in these words that he's getting ready to preach. And if these words are not preached, the gospel is not preached. And I love verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. It's obvious he's God because he did what only God can do. Here's the doctrine of the church. Here's the apostles' doctrine. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now here's the apostles' doctrine. God's purpose in the cross. How many so-called churches, and I hate saying it that way, but how many so-called churches would even deal with what this passage of Scripture is saying? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The only reason he was crucified was it was because of God's predestinated purpose. The only reason he was crucified is because it was the will of God, because he was doing God's will, accomplishing God's purpose. That's why he was crucified. He wasn't a victim. It wasn't him that delivered him. He delivered himself up to this. And this was God's will being done. I love the purpose of the cross. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. That's the apostles' doctrine. Somebody that doesn't preach this is not preaching the apostles' doctrine. Remember, a church, a true church, continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But they didn't only talk about the purpose of the cross and the accomplishments of the cross. They talked about the depravity and the responsibility of man. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. You want to know how bad men are? Look at the cross. That's all I say, look at the cross. Not look at the terrible things they did. You know, we were talking in the study, what a horrible thing it was that happened this morning in Texas when somebody gunned down 27 people in some kind of religious service. What a horrible thing that is. But you know, that doesn't give you the true story. The cross gives you the true story of what you are. Not just how bad men are out there and how terrible men are. The cross tells what you are and what I am when God takes away the restraints and our responsibility in it. Well, if God's sovereign, how can He hold me responsible? Because He does. I don't know what else to say. He does. I don't feel a need to try to explain that. But God is absolutely sovereign, the first cause behind all things. And me and you are responsible for our actions. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken with wicked hands of crucified and slain. Look in verse 24. This is the apostles' doctrine. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, if I preach the apostles' doctrine, I'm going to talk about the effectual atonement of Christ. It wasn't possible for him to stay dead because he accomplished whatever it was he set out to do. When he said, "It is finished," the salvation of all of God's elect was accomplished. Now, in most religious circles, when they're talking about the cross, they're saying, well, Christ died for everybody, made salvation available for everybody, but it's up to what you do to make what He did work for you. There's no gospel in that. There's not a drop of truth in that. Christ Jesus accomplished salvation. That's the doctrine of the apostles. And he goes on to quote three psalms in the next several verses to prove what he was saying. And he ends up in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now here's the true church. They believe that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. Now when we say He's the Lord, that means He's the one who controls everything and everybody. When I say He's Lord, I'm saying He's controlling the very thoughts that are going through your mind right now. If they're evil, you'll be held responsible for them, but He's in control of them. Somebody says, "I don't believe that." Well, He's in control of that too. He's in control of everything. That's what is meant by His Lordship. His will is always done, but thank God He's God Christ. God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. And if He represents you before the Father, you must be saved. Now that is the apostles' doctrine. And in the apostles' doctrine, this question is answered. Look in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in trouble. We've crucified the Son of God." Remember who the audience he was preaching to, the people who were actually crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." They saw they were in trouble. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Do you know the church is the only one who can answer that question? Only one. Repent. Change your mind. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now that is the apostles' doctrine. We could spend a whole lot of time on that, but that is the apostles' doctrine that they continued steadfastly in. And if that doctrine is not continued steadfastly in, it is not a church. Now next he says, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. In the church, there is true fellowship, and the word means that which you share in common. Fellowship isn't just being around somebody you like, and you like to do stuff with them, and you enjoy being around them. I mean, that's good. That's good, but that's really not what fellowship is. Fellowship is what you have in common. That is true and genuine fellowship. What you have in common. We read of the common salvation. Listen, if you're saved, and I'm saved, we've been saved the same way, and we believe the same things. The common salvation. The common faith. All believers believe the same thing. We have that which is in common. There is a vital relationship because of what we share in common. The Lord said, and this is the, here's the key word in understanding this thing of fellowship. Here's the key word, one another. One another. Love one another as I have loved you. Wash one another's feet. You are members one of another, members of the same body. Do not judge one another anymore. Don't do it. Edify one another. Be like-minded toward one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Defraud not one another. Have the same care one for another. By love, serve one another. Provoke not and envy not one another. Be ye kind to one another. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Submitting yourselves to one another. Forbearing one another. You know what that means? Putting up with one another for Christ's sake. Comfort one another with these words. Consider one another. Speak not evil of one another. Provoke one another unto love and good works. Grudge not one another. Now do you see, this is fellowship. It's all found in this term, one another. What we have in common? We have being saved by grace in common. We have Christ being all in our salvation in common. We truly, there's true fellowship. It's fellows in the same ship. And what a blessing it is to have one another. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in this fellowship that created this one another. And then he says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. And I have no doubt that what he's referring to is the Lord's table, the breaking of bread. Now, how often should we take the Lord's table? You know, the Bible just doesn't say. We take it the first Sunday of every month. We take it once a month. Some people take it every week. We take it once a month. I imagine the logistics of taking it every week at this church would have been very difficult because there were 10,000s of people within just a couple of weeks. And can you imagine what all that would have involved in taking the Lord's table? Maybe they did it every week, but the Bible doesn't say. But I know this, it's to be taken. This do as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Now after the last Passover meal that the Lord had with His disciples, the Lord's table was instituted. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Verse 19. This was after that he had had the Passover meal with them, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, in these descriptions of the Lord's table, There are 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. And they believe that taking the Lord's table, when you take the wine, when you take the wafer, it actually becomes the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ again. And He's made to suffer again for your sin. Every time the Mass is taken, the Lord suffers once again. Now, no. He suffered once. He's not to suffer again. But somebody says, well, He did say, take, eat, this is My body. If I pull out my wallet and show you a picture of Lynn and say, this is my wife, not one person in here would think, well, that photograph's his wife. Nobody would think that. That's not even a natural way of thinking. You'd know that that represents my wife. Now, the Lord Jesus gave us the Lord's table to remember Him. And one of the things that I think is so sad is the fact that we have to be told to remember Him. How could we forget? We do. How many times do you go all day long without even thinking about Him? But what a blessed privilege. We're given this ordinance, taking wine and bread. And He said, this is My body broken for you. This is the blood of the New Testament shed for you. I am always reminded that all my salvation is in His broken body and His shed blood. That's my meat. That's my drink. That's what gives me hope. That's what I believe. Listen, when we observe the Lord's table, He said, you do show forth the Lord's death as often as you do it. And everybody that takes the Lord's table tonight is going to be preaching the message. His death is everything in my salvation. What He accomplished. I'm not saved because of anything I do, anything I think, anything I intend to do. I'm saved because of what He did for me. Only. That's all my salvation. I'm saying that every time I take the Lord's table. I used to read as a young believer when I would read about taking the body and blood unworthily. And I would somehow I got in my mind, you know, if there's sin in my life, I can't take the Lord's table. And I would dread taking the Lord's table because I'd see so much sin in my life. And I didn't understand. No, that's what causes me to rejoice in the Lord's table. That's it. Here's the remedy for my sin. What the Lord's table says. And the church got together in this thing of the breaking of bread. This do in remembrance of me. This is all. Well, I love that song we sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what we're celebrating when we observe the Lord's table together. It's a true celebration. Aren't you thankful that everything God requires of you is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything. Everything. I don't want it to be any other way. I'm so thankful for this. I rejoice in this. Everything God requires of this sinner, He looks to His Son for. You know what He looks for out of me? Nothing. He looks to His Son for everything. And you know what? That makes me love Him. That makes me love Him. That makes me want to honor Him. Everything God requires of me, He looks to Christ for. He doesn't look for a thing out of me. And you know what? I don't look for a thing out of me either when it comes right down to it. I look to Christ only. And I love it being that way. And then it says, finally, in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' prayers. Now, prayer. There's two kinds of prayer. They're both outlined in the Pharisee of the outline of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's what most prayer is. It's a bunch of religious people praying thus with themselves. God doesn't hear it. It doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. And then there's true prayer of the publican who stood afar off and beat on his breast crying, God be propitious to me, the sinner. Now that's true prayer. I love that passage of scripture in Acts chapter 9 where God comes to Ananias and he says to Ananias with regard to Paul, behold, he prayeth. Never had before, but he is now. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' prayer. Now, prayer is the breath of faith. I like that definition. Prayer is the breath of faith. You pray about that which you don't have any control over. And I love the prayer the Lord gave us to pray. You know what? When I pray, I always pray this prayer just in case I miss anything. Because I think, you know, the Lord did say in this manner, pray. So it's a good prayer to pray. I want to pour out my heart before Him. I don't want it just to be mechanical. But this prayer describes what a believer is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What a description of what a believer is. Our. We're a member of that great group. Our. All those who are united to Christ. Our Father. We're true children of God. We have this in common with each other. He's our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Every true believer worships His name. We worship Him. Hallowed, holy is Thy name. His name is the only reason why I'm going to be in glory. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. We're subjects of a kingdom. This world is not our home. It's really not. We're subjects of another kingdom. And He's our King. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Here's the desire of every believer. I want His will to be done. In every way, I want His will to be done. My prayer is, take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thy own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Every believer wants His will to be done. He goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me what I need. I have so many needs. They're all represented by this thing of daily bread, but I got more needs than I know even how to express. And Lord, You know what they are. Don't give me what I want. Give me what I need. Give me what You know I need. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive me of my debts. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Can you ever come into God's presence without making this confession? Forgive me of my sins. I love what Solomon said when he was dedicating the temple. And he said, when we pray toward this place, and when we pray, hear and forgive. Every time I pray, there's one thing I'm needing, forgiveness. Oh, I need forgiveness. All the time. That's what a believer is. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. You know what a believer is? He's somebody who forgives. As he's been forgiven, he forgives. And the Lord made a comment on it. If you don't forgive your brother your trespasses, or his trespasses, neither will my Father forgive your trespasses. A believer is one who forgives because he's experienced the forgiveness of God. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. If you know anything about yourself, you know that all it takes is you being tempted and you'll fall. That's all it takes. Lord, don't let me even be tempted. Let me have a hedge built about me to where I'm not even tempted because I'm so weak. And deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from the evil one here. Deliver me from evil. Now, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' prayers. And I'll guarantee you, that's one thing the apostles knew about. They knew when the Lord taught them to pray in that manner, and what a powerful prayer that is. For Thine is the kingdom, Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. Amen. Now, here's where they continued, and this is what a true church does. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and there was true fellowship. You know, one of the things I love about the Lord's table, you can't take the Lord's table alone. You can't do it. It's something you do with the church. I've heard of people decide they're going to take the Lord's table, and I've heard so many weird stories about what people have done with the Lord's table. It's so irreverent. I know this. It's to be done with the church, with the people of God. And what a blessing it is. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, that's what the church does. And if you want to know if this church is a true church, read Acts chapter 2. And that's the only way you can really know. Not by what people claim, but by what Acts chapter 2 says. Now, we're getting ready to take the Lord's table together. What a blessing to remember. The Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." What a blessing to remember that everything that God requires of me, He looks to His Son for. All the time. It was that way before the foundation of the world when He elected me. He elected me in Christ. And from that time on, everything He's looked for in me, He's looked to His Son for that. And what a blessed, blessed place to be. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we might gladly receive Your Word, that we would confess You in believer's baptism, that You would cause us to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship one with another and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Lord, bless this time for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.